We got to believe in things like our triune God. We aren't going to fudge on these doctrines. Amen? And that salvation is through Christ and Him alone plus nothing. And it's eternal. We gotta have an absolute belief with real fences up that says we believe in heaven and we believe in hell, and both of them are eternal. Unity isn't getting along at any expense. We got nothing to do with people who do not believe in the authenticity of this book and the things that we've just mentioned. I read just the other day that the radical Muslims, this is at the risk of being accused of hate speech, have a derisive term for us. We're called cross worshipers. I'll take that. My hero, Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the late 1800s, told the story, rather, of preaching for his grandfather. At least he was scheduled to do so. Apparently, his train showed up late, and his grandfather, thinking that his grandson was not going to make it, ascended into the pulpit and began to preach. Just then, the prince of preachers himself, the great Spurgeon, walked through the back doors of the sanctuary. His grandfather saw him coming through and said this, "Here comes my grandson Charles. He will preach for you. For he preaches the gospel much better than I." But as Charles Spurgeon ascended the pulpit, his grandfather leaned into the pulpit and looked at his people and said, "But he can't preach a better gospel." The personality of the preacher pales in comparison to the power of the gospel itself. Would you agree with that? The message of the cross, as we will see in the days to come, is the power of God unto salvation. The message of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said to the Romans. Why? Because it's power, that's why, to save. The Corinthians, and perhaps some of you this morning, needed to re-embrace the message of the gospel. If they would, it would bring unity to their great disunity that they were currently, at the time when Paul wrote them, experiencing. Now, suffice it to say, God loves unity. Do you believe that? You should, because it's true. How good and how pleasant it is, the psalmist wrote, for brethren to dwell together in what? In unity. And then listen to what Jesus said in his intercessory prayer on the night that he would be betrayed and would eventually die and rise again for us. Here's what he said to his heavenly Father. He says, I do not pray for these alone. That's referring to his disciples. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you and I. That they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world, here's the reason, that the world may believe that you sent me. There is something powerfully evangelistic about unity, and Jesus said that in his own words. I witnessed to somebody a few years ago, and in the course of the conversation, he asked me, "Well, what denomination are you?" I said, "Well, I happen to be a Baptist." He said, "Well, you Baptists, you're always fighting." I didn't even know how to respond to that. Suffice it to say, it was the end of the opportunity. God loves unity. Jesus prayed for unity. And the Apostle Paul, I want you to notice, if you've gone to 1 Corinthians, if you'll open your Bibles there, if you're not there already, to chapter 1, as we pick it up in verse 10, Paul appeals to it. He appeals to unity in the church. In fact, he literally says that. Now, I plead, I appeal. He's making a very loving exhortation to them. He's not coming down with a hammer yet. I plead with you, brethren. So he's identifying with them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, now he's asserting a little authority there, quite a bit actually, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The word same, three times there. The Apostle Paul, by the way, makes an appeal to unity in every single one of his letters, his epistles. Did you know that? Every one of them he does. We ought to endeavor, he said to the Ephesians, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Strive, he says in another place, to do so. Because, as I said, Jesus said, it's a powerful evangelistic tool, unity is. Now, his language here is going to get a lot tougher, but for now, he's pleading with them. He says that there be no divisions. You see that in the middle of verse 10. That's the word schismata. It literally means to tear or to rip. Divisions, and some of you could give testimonies to this, no doubt, in your experiences over the years. Divisions polarize churches and demoralize pastors, because they can't get anything else done but put fires out. Have you ever been there? And the main element, what is the main element when it comes to division? I have a friend that he makes a mean salsa, and every time he makes salsa, he has me taste it, and then he says, "Hey, what's the main ingredient? Hey, Pat, what's the main ingredient?" And I'm thinking, okay, I got it now. The first time I didn't get it right. I'm looking, and there's a lot of stuff in this thing. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. There's tomatoes, there's onions, there's this and that, and there's cilantro. You can really taste that. If you were to dip into a church that was divided, that was polarized and demoralized and struggling and fighting, you will find the ingredient that comes out, that tastes the strongest, is pride. Only by pride, the writer of Proverbs says, comes contention. Have you ever read that? So he says, instead, I want you to be perfectly joined together. That was a medical term for setting a bone. Can you imagine somebody's bone being broken? My nephew the other day fell off a roof, and literally his ankle, in a compound way, he hit a board, his ankle came out and drove right into the ground. And he's in very, very, his leg is in jeopardy of never, ever being the same. And can you imagine how they would have set that bone? Well, let's see here. Of course not. You'd have done it very, very gently, wouldn't you? This phrase to be perfectly joined together also carries the idea of mending. It was used of mending a net. And that probably is the idea that Paul has here, because you're torn, you're ripped, he says. That's what division means. You need to be mended. So he's saying you have a lot of tears that need mending. And he gives us the key phrase here. Some of your Bibles translate it differently, but the New King James says, speak the same thing, which, by the way, is literally what the Greek says. Literally, that's exactly what it says. Speak the same thing. And what does that mean? Have you ever been in a lively conversation with someone, and it might have even got a little heated, and suddenly you realize you're both really saying the same thing? Have you ever been there? And you might have even said that, right? Hey, look, I think we're kind of saying the same thing here. Have you ever been there? Have you had those kind of conversations? Sure you have. Now, the point is, even though clearly you are not literally saying the same things, or you wouldn't have had a rub, you had differences. Your approaches to the problem were different. They were contrasting. Nevertheless, this is important that you grab this. Nevertheless, what you were attempting to do, what you were trying to accomplish, the goal that you were pursuing was the same. Have you ever had that? It's a sad day when I cannot get along with my brother if we are both attempting to accomplish the same thing. That's a sad day. Would you agree with that? Paul is saying That you got to learn to speak the same thing. You need it's an appeal to unity. Now, a couple of, just for information, what unity is not, okay? Unity is not uniformity. Uniformity is cookie cutter Christianity. Everybody looks the same. Everybody talks the same. Everybody dresses the same. Have you been in a few of those churches? Don't raise your hand. I mean, I was a part of a group. It was a homeschool group. I'm not knocking homeschoolers. I was a homeschooler for nearly 20 years myself. Great way to approach education. Probably the best. But I was at an organization in another state. In fact, this particular movement required that everybody go to this state or you can't be a part of their movement. That was my first sign that something's wrong here. And then I watched literally thousands of people converge upon this university campus. Thousands upon thousands. And everybody looked the same. Every girl had a white blouse and a blue skirt. Every boy had a blue blazer and gray pants. And I was just getting into this thing, and I'm thinking, how do I get out of it? My first thought was control. My next thought was cultish. And my third thought was creativity. Or wait a minute, lack thereof, okay? Unity is not uniformity. It never has been. And it's not tolerating any kinds of sinful behavior. Are you kidding? That's not unity. The Apostle Paul in chapter 3 is going to hit their carnality. In chapter 5, he's going to address their immorality. In chapter 6, he's going to talk to them about the fact that they're going to court with one another. I can't believe what believers will do with other believers to settle their differences. And Paul's going to talk about that. In chapter 8, he's going to talk about the fact that they're flaunting their liberties. In chapter 11, they're misusing the Lord's table. In chapter 14, they're misusing their gifts. Unity isn't tolerating sinful behavior. No way, 1,000 times no. And it's not getting along at any expense either. Unity necessitates agreement. We got to agree to be unified, amen? Can two walk together unless they, what? Agree, that's what the Bible says. And so we have to agree with our brothers in Christ on these cardinal facts of the gospel. The Bible is the word of God through and through, inspired by God. Amen? Jesus Christ is the God and God-man. Perfect God, perfect man. We've got to believe that his life was perfect, that his death was substitutionary, that his resurrection is real, which is the crux of Christianity. We got to believe in things like our triune God. We aren't going to fudge on these doctrines, amen? And that salvation is through Christ and him alone plus nothing. And it's eternal. We got to have an absolute belief with real fences up that says we believe in heaven and we believe in hell and both of them are eternal. Unity isn't getting along at any expense. We got nothing to do with people who do not believe in the authenticity of this book and the things that we've just mentioned. And all kinds of individuals, every generation brings about a new group of individuals that try to make this appeal that we need to be unified, but not at the expense of anything. I think nobody ever did it better than Augustine. Augustine of Hippo was his name, and probably one of the greatest church fathers, if not the greatest of church fathers and minds to ever live. He lived around the 4th century, was converted as a result of hearing a little boy reading from Romans chapter 13, where it says, put on the Lord Jesus and don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. He heard that little boy reading from the Bible in a yard right next to him, and he became a Christian. He became an incredible believer and a great mind. He said this when he talked about these areas. And when you think about the 3rd century, you know that Christians have struggled with who to get along with for years. He said this. He says, when it comes to essentials, We must have unity, and that's what we're talking about, right? When essentials are the things that you and I believe that are not, we can't compromise. We are not going to have fellowship. We can't worship with another individual without these essentials that we've just referred to. So on essentials, we must have unity. But then Augustine went on to say that on non-essentials, there needs to be liberty. The non-essentials are not the things that are eternal in nature. We're talking about, you know, in our day, we might talk about music, we might talk about dress, we might talk about entertainment, we might talk about some of the finer points of doctrine that aren't really eternal in nature. And Augustine understood that even back in the 3rd century, and he said, on non-essentials, there needs to be liberty. We need to be able to get along and differ at the same time. And then, in order to keep us from being a bunch of stinky Baptists, he said, on all things, we need to have what? Charity, or, which was in those days, the word for love. Believers in Christ always must show love. Amen? Even with those they would differ or even differ strongly with. To this day, I have not found a better recipe for getting along or not getting along. So Paul makes this appeal to unity, and he gives way now to a report of disunity. If you'll notice in verse 11, it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's, that's the way that word's pronounced, household, that there are contentions among you. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, how would you like to be Chloe's house, you know? When they got this letter, they probably had, you know, the word gossip burned in their yard or something, you know? Yeah, tell Paul on us. Apparently, it's not wrong all the time to do that. Apparently, Chloe thought he could be a part of the problem or, you know, a solution to the problem. He thought he's either part of the problem or he could help solve this thing. So he tells Paul about it. And then Paul identifies, and now I say, verse 12, I say this, each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Now, these Corinthians have been influenced by some of the greatest communicators of their time, and maybe of all time. I mean, the coolest rock star type preachers had touched their lives, like Billy Graham and Charles Stanley and Rick Warren and John MacArthur and Chuck Swindoll and Alistair Begg and Mark Driscoll and R.C. Sproul and Francis Chan and a host of others had all been through Corinth. They'd all been there, each one bringing his particular style and approach to the Word of God. John MacArthur came through and he emphasized expository preaching. And those that were given toward the cerebral, that were, you know, the theologues in the group, those who loved, you know, they had their Greek New Testaments with them. Man, they loved that John MacArthur. And then Mark Driscoll comes on, he gives this conversational style of preaching, still going through the Word. And along comes Billy Graham with his evangelistic preaching, R.C. Sproul with his theological preaching, each one appealing to the particular bent of others in the church. Mind you, they were all saying the same thing, just differently. They had distinctions in their approach to preaching, but they were preaching the same gospel. Their philosophy of ministry was different, but they had the same goal: salvation of souls, edification of the saints, propagation of the gospel. And they had different secondary, finer points of doctrine, not central to the gospel, but they preached the same Christ. Now, they weren't really, I mean, I hope you weren't thinking, man, Billy Graham is that old? It wasn't Billy Graham or R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur or Mark Driscoll, no. The preaching rock stars of that day, well, you can see who they were. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, that's another name for Peter. And of course, you know, how do you top Jesus? All of these were partners in ministry. They were saying the same thing. But the Corinthians had drawn up sides. They decided their style, their minister, the one they were following, he was the best. So Paul was making his appeal to the intellectuals, to the scholars, the former Pharisee. Apollos was the eloquent one. He waxed eloquent. Aquila and Priscilla, when they heard him, they were just, they could hardly believe this guy. He had the golden throat. Powerful preacher, and he would have appealed to those who just loved passion in the preaching. And then there was Cephas or Peter. He was the rubber meets the road, down on the bottom, the cookies on the bottom shelf, down to the earth kind of guy. You know, make it easy for me to understand. I like that kind of guy. And then there's Christ. I'm of Christ. These were the most arrogant of all. They probably walked around saying, it's all about him. It's all about him. When in reality, it was all about them. I have a theory that most people have a Reverend Wonderful syndrome about them. Reverend Wonderful is the guy who led you to Christ, or the first pastor you had, the pastor you grew up with, or you were saved, whose teaching you were saved under, or whatever. And he's just, he's the cat's meow. He's the best. He's the creme de la creme. Nobody's going to be better than him. And everybody is compared to him in your heart and mind. I remember being at my former church, this guy that I had to work with told me one day, he said, I did all my growing under, and he mentioned my predecessor. I've been preaching to him for like 6 or 7 years. But he'd done all his growing already. Because Reverend Wonderful, had done it, He was the man. So it's with that kind of thinking in mind that Paul says, look what he says, is Christ divided? The Greek word for divided means to be diced up and divvied out. How gross is that? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Ouch. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized none of you except Christ. I mean, Paul is ticked right now. I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say I was baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized, listen to this, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized, I got a memory loss here. Oh, by the way, those who think that baptism is really important to your salvation, if it's so important, why was Paul forgetting who, I'd be notching those people I baptized. He says, I can't even remember any of the other ones. I mean, you guys have so perverted this. In fact, the Corinthians have sort of made it sort of a magical thing. He's going to come back to this in chapters later. I think the Corinthians had a very mystical view of baptism. And so why is he so upset about this? And I'll tell you why. Because baptism was and is a form of identification. And they were identifying with men, not with Christ. So he gives us the great unifier in this one verse, which is worth five messages in and of itself, but we're just going to look at it briefly, verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. A clear demarcation. He uses a very strong adversative there for the word but. It's the word Allah. It's like saying, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And here you have a clear demarcation between baptism, the form of identification, and the gospel. They're not the same. Baptism does not save, it signifies. It's not the good news, but the billboard that says and declares that I have received the good news. That's why every person who ever got saved in the Bible follows the Lord and believer's baptism. If you have trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you have not done the billboard, if you have not declared your faith in believer's baptism, you need to. Not for salvation, but for identification. And it is this good news, this gospel received, that makes us one. He says, not with words of wisdom. They were muttering everything up, and he's going to come back to that in chapter 2. Lest the cross of Christ be made of no effect. The gospel is the great unifier. Because we get the same standing before God, right? Nobody's better than anybody else. Oh, we might have different positions in that on this side of eternity, but not before God. Same standing. It's the great unifier. But I would ask you this morning as we draw this to a close, if I could dip into your life and taste your life, spiritually speaking, what would come out? What would stand out to me? What would stand out? Would it be an individual that you follow? Would it be a certain passion that you got? Or would I taste Jesus? Would the gospel and all that it entails be the driving force of your life? The Apostle Paul, as he addressed this church, was so revolted by their disunity that he almost sort of turns his back on the fact that he'd baptized some of them because they had so muddled up the gospel. Paul had to come down to the most pristine aspect of what we're all about. The great unifier is the gospel. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom. Why? So that you don't make the cross null and void. If I could dip into your life, and the way you do that is just spend a little time with somebody. It won't take long to figure out what drives them. What would I taste? Would it be the gospel? Some of you are so far from the gospel today. You're like the young man that walked the aisle a few weeks ago, baptized last week, grew up in the church. You got all kinds of things that drive you, but it's not the gospel. You are not a gospel person. You've never received the gospel. You've never had a time in your life where you understood your lostness, that Christ died for you and rose again for you. And you've never actually received it. That gospel is what you need to receive today. And if you're a believer in Christ and you have trusted Christ as your Savior, let me just ask you this morning, are you unified? Are there divisions in your life toward other people who are different? Or maybe they got some little idiosyncrasies or vicissitudes that you just kind of rub you the wrong way, you know? And yet you know you're saying the same thing, just differently. Why don't you just die to some of those things for the sake of the great unifier, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to open up your word and talk about the gospel, the great unifier of our faith. Lord, we have heard this appeal by the Apostle Paul today to be unified, to speak the same thing. And we have recognized, Lord, that doesn't mean we're exactly the same. We have differences. We have different gifts. We're gifted in different ways. We have different, you know, things that sort of get us excited. But all of us should get excited about the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the great unifier. And forgive us if it has not. I pray for those, Lord, who are here who have never received the gospel. They may be trusting in their baptism or something else. But only the gospel will save them. I pray that they would trust Christ today. I pray for those today, Lord, who have never publicly identified with Jesus in believers' baptism. They know it doesn't save, and maybe that's the reason why they've never been baptized. But they understand that your word, Lord, that makes no sense. To have trusted Jesus Christ means I am willing to identify with him to the world. I love Jesus because he loved me first. And I pray you touch those lives as well. Thank you so much, Lord, for the gospel, for the great unifier, and for Jesus who brought it to us.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.